I'm David Heath, and I would like to welcome you to Reentry Prison and Jail Ministries Discipleship Course. This is a series of lessons that are best applied by listening to them in sequence. If you have not heard the previous lessons, please do so before continuing with this series. I've given God my addiction. Here is Pastor Art Lyons with Class 5 of Our Lives in Christ in Recovery.
Anyway, this is the beginning of Course 5 of Our Lives in Christ. The title is Our Occupations, Breadwinning. Man was originally created to till the soil in peace and harmony with God. In Genesis 2:15-17, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And so in the very beginning, God created man to have a job. We were always supposed to work in a certain capacity. What we strive for now in our lives, we look, you know, towards retirement so that we can relax and go to the garden and hang out, you know, and just kind of cruise. Well, that's the way it was in the very beginning. But something happened and it changed that. And we see this in Genesis 3:17-19, where it says, after the fall of man, it says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So, what changed the whole thing was that when man was commanded not to eat of the particular fruit that was in the garden, most of you know the story, the serpent came and beguiled or deceived Eve and got her to partake in the forbidden fruit, and then she got the man to partake in that forbidden fruit. And everything changed at that point. And so it was no longer eternal paradise, eternal retirement. It was now that man would work and till the soil and by the sweat of his brow, and that it would be hard work, and that thorns and thistles would come. And the whole environment changed. There's different seasons in Genesis where God did certain things, and it seemed as though he changed the seasons. He tweaked creation. He tweaked man. He tweaked the animal kingdom. He tweaked the plant kingdom. And in the time of Noah's flood, he tweaked the seasons, he tweaked the climates because of judgment, and it made living a whole lot different here upon the earth. So in the beginning, man was created to till the soil, to have a pleasure out of the work of his hands, but God would be there in a special way just to provide. But then when the sin of Adam and Eve came into play, it became a whole different story. And so now we have to work for a living. And a lot of people who are coming out of a recovery situation, if it's been a long-term substance abuse that you've struggled with, you may have not held a job for very long. You may have not been able to develop the type of work skills or relationship skills that would allow you to keep a job. And so now that you're walking in recovery, or you've just accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, God begins to teach us things that we didn't know before. And one of those things is we have to work. Number two here, it says, we're not to judge our work standards according to the world, and especially the Western America civilizations. The 9-to-5 is not godly or ungodly. Being financially responsible is more important than punching a time clock. In our culture, we're raised up believing, well, when you become a mature adult, a working person, you work you know, 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. That's the average of what you do. You do that for whatever, 20, 30 years, and then you retire. That's kind of the scenario that we see, you know, I'm supposed to fit into that. But I don't think God so much cares whether we work within the scenario of this, of America's tradition or another country's tradition, whatever that might be, of what the earth or work ethic might be. You know, we kind of make fun or make light of our neighbors to the south of us who seem to, you know, at 2 o'clock or whatever it is, siesta time, and they take a break for an hour or two. And then they go back to work. And that's the culture. That's how they do it. There's nothing wrong with that. The most important thing is that God expects all of us to be financially responsible. If that means that we get opportunity to work for 6 months and make a bunch of money and then not have to work for another 6 months, but we're still being financially responsible, that's okay. God expects us to take that six-month span away from work and to invest it, you know, in His kingdom and to do things that will bless other people. But again, the bottom line is to be financially responsible for whatever bills we have, and to be givers. And later on, the next lesson is talking about our financial lives, how we handle our money. But this is just talking about what the Scripture has to say about work and why we need to work. So number three says, be a contributor, not a taker. No one has been given the spiritual gift of receiving. Now, I know that might be a shock to some of you maybe, but there really isn't anywhere in the Scripture the gift of receiving. We see that Jesus said it's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And we're supposed to be givers, not receivers, though we will receive. If we give, what does the Scripture say? If we sow something, it's going to come back to us in a greater way, whether that be money or time or our talents, our skills. If we sow love, it's going to come back. If we sow whatever we sow, whatever seed that we are sowing, it's going to come back to us in a greater measure. So that's going to happen. But we shouldn't take the attitude, well, I have the gift of receiving, that someone or some organization or something owes me anything, because that's not how God has set it up. So we need to be contributors and not takers. And the scripture I want to read here is 2 Thessalonians 3:6-15. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know that ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but worked with and labored and travailed night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So Paul's writing and saying, hey, we've been examples to you as the apostles of Christ, and we just want you to let you know that anybody who is in your fellowship, in your company, is saying that they have a special gift of receiving, that they don't have to work, you know, don't buy it, and that every person needs to be putting into the community and the community of believers, community of their household, and the community of whatever government regulations are upon us. We looked at earlier some scriptures in one of the other teachings that we're to render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. We're to pay our taxes. Well, I guess one way not to pay taxes, if you don't work, you don't make any money. I guess you don't have to pay any taxes. But we are to work, and we are to pay taxes. We are to contribute back to what the Christian community is doing together, what our society is doing, and we're to be contributors. Number four says, God often gives those in the process of restoration special grace. Use this time wisely. In my own recovery, when I accepted the Lord a zillion years ago, I don't know when that was, 1975 or so, God gave me a season of time that I really didn't have to work. Shortly after I received Christ, I got released from my job. God gave me a season of time to where I can invest myself in Him and in His kingdom and in the church and just kind of get healed up and get some stability. And often that's what happens in our lives, that once we receive Him, God will often make a time for us to be able to regroup and maybe get some counseling or whatever needs to happen, and we need to use that time wisely. So we shouldn't feel guilty if God gives us that time, especially if we're, again, recovering from substance abuse or alcohol, because if you've been doing alcohol and drugs a long time, I mean, your brain is just messed up. You can't think like everybody else out there thinks. And you need some space to get that settled and together. And God often gives that space. We even have in our government here in the United States, here in San Diego, California, for sure, if you get into like a recovery program, your work will give you a 30-day leave or whatever it takes, you know, to try to work that stuff out. And that's okay. But we need to use that time wisely and not squander it. Because there will be a time soon that we have to get back into the rat race, you know, back into the mainstream and be who we're supposed to be in Christ in the regular workforce. So number five, it says Matthew 6:33 tells us that if we are seeking God first in our lives, He will provide for us. Jesus said He came to give us abundant life. In John 10:10, of course, Jesus says, I came to give life, and I came to give it more abundantly. You were created to enjoy the fruit of your labor. So choose something you like doing. Ask God to help you get there. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's in Matthew 11:29-30. If we haven't given our lives over to the Lord, whether we're young or we've been living on this earth 40, 50 years, there's a good chance, if we haven't been Christians, that we've been caught in a bondage of working in a situation or an environment that really isn't what we're called to do. We're just locked into whatever that thing is because that's what the world does. It locks you into something. And so, you know, you might be working at a job that you just hate and you don't know how to get out of it. And it may not be God that you're in it. When we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, He gives us abundant life. Abundant life. He says, I come to give life and give it more abundantly. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't mean He doesn't have a yoke. Doesn't mean that walking with the Lord, there's not a burden to carry. But He says, when you're carrying my yoke, Jesus says, when you're carrying my burden, He says, life is a whole lot better than when you're doing it on your own. And so we need to realize that and take some time in prayer before the Lord and meditation and contemplation on our part and say, you know, what is it that I really want to do? What is in my heart? Because the scripture says God will give us if we delight ourselves in the Lord. That means if we delight ourselves in His Word, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because those desires are going to be godly desires. You know, if we're loving His Word and His Word is in us, whatever we are desiring is going to be pleasing unto Him. And so we need to take that time to contemplate, to think about what is it that I want to do in my life? And then we present that before the Lord. And He will, most likely, He will begin to lead us and guide us in those directions. Number six says, but be practical. We're not all supposed to be singing on Broadway, especially if you can't carry a tune. Hard work, diligence is still the key to prosperity. Few will win the lottery. There are some, I won't say there's any here, I can't say there are, but there are some who, you know, they want to be a singer, and they can't sing. I mean, we need to be realistic, you know. God will give us the desires of our heart, but at least we have to desire something that is somewhat attainable. You know, the Lord can really do a work in our lives. But He did give us certain talents, and He wants us to look at those talents and skills that He's given us and be realistic about how to use those in our livelihood. And so a good thing to do is to you know, think about what we want to do and pray about it, and then go to friends, build relationships. That's what the church is all about, that we looked at in the last lesson. That's what the church is, that we get involved with the church. We get knitted in, as Dave shared Sunday morning. We get knitted in so that we can go to someone and say, hey, you know, what do you think I'm good at? You know, we ask somebody else, what do you think I'm good at? Where's my skills? What do you see in me that maybe I should pursue? And we're wise men and women if we do that, because if our friends will be honest with us, they'll give us some insights and say, well, you know, Art, you're okay at this, but, you know, you really should stop doing that. That's not really your calling, brother. You know, you need to, you'd be better if you stick in this area, you know. And we need to be able to open ourselves up to that type of input and criticism. And then once we get that, we lay that before the Lord. And God is just awesome in the way that He can prepare the way before us. You know that? He's just awesome in the way that He prepares the way. And as we begin to set out, we'll find out that there are divine appointments just waiting for us. Someone who's not finding God's will is because they want to go somewhere, but they won't get in the car. You know, they won't start the car. And they won't begin to put their foot on the gas pedal and go. But that's our part. We need to do the things that we need to do, to pray and to get the input from people around us. And we need to get in the car and turn the key on and put our foot on the gas. And then He'll begin to lead us and steer us in the directions that we should go. There's five R's here that I've come up with. I have actually a full teaching on these five R's, but we're just going to go over them briefly here. Some of the things I've observed with somebody who's going to be good or succeed in something is they need revelation. You know, you need to have something in your heart and your mind that you see that you want to do. It may be a little far-reaching, you know, not in the context of being a professional singer if you can't sing, but it might be, you know, you want to be a air conditioning tech, but you don't know how to do it. But it's in your heart. That's something that really seems to appeal to you. Well, you can go to school, and if you have a certain amount of dexterity and aptitude towards that, and another thing, you can go out and take aptitude tests. They're all over the place. Get all these tests and figure out what it is that you're good at. But if it's in your heart, that's the beginning place. If it's in your heart and in your mind, and you can kind of see it, you need that. That's a revelation. That could be, and God will use that in our lives. And so you need revelation. You need vision of what it is you want to do, even though you're not there yet. You need that vision. And then you need to take risks. You need to take risks. There's a good book out by John Maxwell now. I'm going to start reading portions of it in the future. It's called Failing Forward. Failing Forward. And it's just about how we have to fail. We have to fail to grow. You know, we have to fail to grow. And those are the risks that we take so that we can get better at whatever it is that we're trying to do. And so we need to be able to take risks. And that is having faith. Having faith that, you know, if I go off and get this job or go for this job interview, they might really like me. I may get the job. We need to have faith that I can do that job. You know, that's a scary thing for some people who've never worked, whether you're a young person growing into adulthood or whether you're a 40, 50-year-old adult and you've never really held a job, sober or drug-free. It's a scary thing to be out there dealing with all this stuff. So you got to have vision. You got to have faith, believing that God will be with you in it. And then you need some basic resources. You know, there's certain people, they have a lot of vision, lots of vision, and they're willing to take risks, but they don't really have any resources. So you got to get resources. You know, you've got to maybe work for a while to get to the next job, because you've got to save up some money and buy some tools, or save up some money and go to school. You might have to do a few things, but you need the resources, the finances to see your vocational skills come about. And then you need resolve. You need commitment. You can't judge it, you know, in a week. Oh, that didn't work. I mean, some people have only worked one day a week, They work thousands. I've had thousands of jobs, you know, one day, you know, 2 weeks, 3 months. But you got to give it some time. I learned that I don't like change. I don't adjust well to change. And I've learned that I've got to give myself 3 months before I'm going to really be able to evaluate something. If something changes on me, I need to give it some time. Also, you might have all this wonderful anticipation because something opened up for you, and here it is before you, your dream come true in a job. And you're all excited about it, and you're fantasizing about where it's going to go and how much money you're going to make and how much fun it's going to be and all this and that. And then you work there a week and you find out, you know, your dream isn't being fulfilled as quickly as you anticipated it would be. Or, boy, that boss you thought was just the most wonderful person in the world isn't such a wonderful person at work, or at least when you're working beside them. And so you got to give it time. So we got to have resolve and commitment so we can see really what the Lord is doing. And, you know, who's to say how much time that is? But, you know, a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months maybe. You know, I don't know. In some situations, it might be a year or 2 years. If you're in the service, it's at least 4 years, you know, or the reserves, you know, there's a certain amount of commitment. And until you resolve that you're going to hang in there with the right attitude, you're not going to really know until the end of that time, and it could be a number of years. And then lastly, we need a routine and we need management. When God gives us anything, He requires us to be good stewards of it. Also in the case of our work, we need to be good stewards of anything that God has given to us, and we need to develop good routines. And the routine of management is, I've got to get up in the morning, and I got to be at work at a certain time, and so in that process, I also need to find time to be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but if I don't do that, if I think most of us here would testify, if you don't do that, you can't go that long without feeling the effects emotionally and spiritually. And so we need to develop good routines in the morning and throughout the day at our work, and learn how to manage our lives. And that's what these courses are really all about, is learning how to manage your spiritual life and some practical sides of our lives. So number 7 says, your idea of the perfect job and God's idea might be different. The Lord wants to help you get into the arena of work and ministry for which you are best suited. The Apostle Paul's heart desire was to work in ministry, and it was for full-time ministry to the Jews, but God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul wanted to be in the ministry, but he spent 10 to 14 years as a tent maker waiting for the Lord's calling. Paul was a traveler, but God had him spend a lot of time in jail, yet the Lord used him to write most of the New Testament. So Paul, the apostle, is one of the major figures in the New Testament church that God Almighty, that Jesus Christ, set aside or set apart for us to look at his life to see how God works normally in a Christian's life. Now, in Paul's life, he's kind of, when you want to say, the extreme example in many, many areas. We're not going to be able to be as Paul was. Paul was able to say, in all humility and honesty, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a pretty bold statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. But as we read about the life of Paul, he was just a tremendous example in every area of his life. And God picked that man because he wanted that man to be an example to us. And Paul's heart's desire, was to minister to the Jews, to bring the gospel to the Jews. I mean, he loved God. Paul was a minister from probably the womb. You know, he got taught by Gamaliel, one of the best rabbis around in the land. And of course, you that have read the story of his life, you know that, you know, he persecuted the Christians at first because he thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of all these heretics. You know, and he did it with all his zeal. And then finally, Jesus met up with him on the road to Damascus, And he found out that, hey, he was following a lie and not following God at all. And Jesus said to Paul, okay, now I'm going to call you to be a Christian and to preach the gospel and to suffer for me in many different ways for the kingdom's sake. And Paul just went for it. But his heart was to minister to the Jews. But God never allowed that to happen. The whole time that Paul was alive, most of the Jews were trying to kill him. You know, they hated his guts. And he was trying to relate to them. He was trying to, you know, do whatever he could, and it just didn't happen. But who did the Lord call him to minister to? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. The people that he was raised his whole life to hate their guts. His whole life he was raised to hate the Gentiles. He was told that Gentiles weren't any better than dogs. You know, if you read the scriptures, if you know your history at all, I mean, if a Samaritan who is half a Jew and half Gentile, but just if a half a Gentile, a half of an unbeliever came near them, they would just walk across the street. But he was raised to really despise the Gentiles, and yet God called him to that ministry. So here's Paul. He finds out that he has a definite open door later on in his life to minister, because his first thing was, I want to minister the gospel. That was the number one thing. But the second thing, priority if he could choose, would be, I want to minister to the Jews. But God let him be in the ministry. So that first fulfillment, most of that desire was fulfilled, but it was never with the Jews. So the same thing with us. God will sometimes lead us into the arena where we need to be. But we need to all the time learn to be flexible. You know, one of the Beatitudes that somebody says never got written was, blessed are the flexible. You know, because, you know, they won't be broken. So with our lives, it's the same way too. God will give us the desires of our life. We need to pray and to seek the Lord for the thing that what we feel would most fulfill us. We need to do that. We need to trust Him in that. We need to take risks. We need to have vision. All those things there. But at the same time, if we're in the arena, we need to be happy that we're in the arena. You know, we need to be content that we're in the midst of what we can do. And I'm thinking of Joseph. What we see of Joseph in the scriptures was that from the very young age, he was an administrator. He was the second to the youngest son of Jacob. And when Joseph comes on the scene, Papa Jacob's got Joseph running the show. He's got 10 older brothers that he's kind of bossing around. You know, they didn't like that. Right? They didn't like that. They didn't like it so much that one day they tossed him in a well, and later on they sold him into slavery. But Joseph had a gift and a desire to be an administrator. In Joseph's life, then, God moved him through a number of events, and much you guys know them. He got sold into slavery, and he got lifted up into Potiphar's house, got a place of real power, and then he got thrown into prison. And then he got out of prison, and ultimately he became the right-hand man of Pharaoh. The whole time, Joseph really didn't know what God was doing, but he operated in his calling the best that he could in whatever environment that he was in. You know, I'm sure he wasn't going, oh, gee, prison, yeah, that's what I've been waiting for, you know. Gee, you know. He had visions when he was a child. God had given him visions. I mean, that's what got him in trouble with his brothers and his family, because he says, hey guys, hey, come around here, I gotta tell you something. I had this dream. This dream was that you guys were all bowing down to me. What do you think about that? You know? They didn't like that kind of stuff. But God had given that in Joseph's heart. He what could he do? It was there. And so and then he had administrative skills. He didn't have the wisdom to use it, his skills at first, possibly the way he should have. But the point is this, is that we don't know exactly what God is going to be doing in our lives, but as we seek Him and go for the best that we know how, knowing that He wants to bless that which is in our heart. Then we, when we find ourselves in that sphere or that environment, wherever it may be, then minister or work. You know, in this context, we're talking about our work. Work is unto the Lord. Work is unto the Lord, even though you don't maybe care for where you're, where you've been put. But you work as unto the Lord, and then eventually God will take that and He'll use it and He'll expand it out and He'll get you into that place to where you really can experience more joyfully the abundant life and calling of God. I've given God my